Turn with me, please, to Psalm 24. Psalm 24. As you're turning to Psalm 24, you know, just this past Monday, in person, either live or on television, we had the opportunity to witness what has been called the Great American Solar Eclipse of 2017, something described by many as cosmic magic, something that is the first coast-to-coast solar eclipse since Woodrow Wilson was in the White House. It was a spectacular, significant event. But did you know there is an event of infinitely greater proportions coming one day in the future? Now, the date of that event is in God's top secret files, but we know this incredible cosmic event is coming, and it's not just coming to America, but it's coming to the whole world. Every person will see what's happening. So what is going to happen? Well, read with me now Psalm 24. Hear now the word of God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the sea and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory, there's your answer, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. We ask you to keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's Word. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the big event that is coming one day. And we pray, God, that we would be ready when it happens. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to summarize the timeless yet timely message of this psalm in one sentence. And here it is. It's this. The King of glory is coming. So by all means, get ready. That's it in one sentence. The King of glory is coming. So by all means, get ready. Now, the question comes in verse 8. Who is this King of glory? And what we have here are three descriptions of the king that is coming. So if you're going to get ready for this king, you need to know what kind of king you're getting ready for. And notice with me in the first place, the first description is this. First of all, let's get ready for the sovereign king. The sovereign king. That's verses 1 and 2. Notice this begins with a statement of ownership. The earth is the Lord's, the world and those who dwell therein. That's a bold stamp of ownership. Speaking of stamps, in my office at the church here in the upper right-hand drawer of my desk, there's a self-inking stamp that I use in a lot of the books that I have. And the stamp reads as follows. This belongs to Steve Justly. In other words, what I'm trying to communicate with this stamp is this book is bought and paid for by me. It's my property. Ultimately, it's my business, what I do with my property. I can read the book. I can underline it. I can highlight it. I can write notes in the margin. If I see fit, I can loan it out. You see, I set the terms because it's my book. But here's the reality. If I really believe Psalm 24, verse 1, the information on that stamp is not correct. As a matter of fact, according to what the Bible says, not just Psalm 24:1, but the whole Bible, every book in my office, in my home, in my car, every book is Yahweh's property, and it is on loan to me. And if I'm reading a Christian book, even the author of that book, if he's a Christian, is someone bought and paid for by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The stamp should read this. This is God's property on loan to Steve Justly. That's the perspective of 24:1. That's part of what sovereignty means. It means ownership. Another part has to do with control. Notice verse 2, he's founded it upon the seas, he's established it upon the water. Notice there's a foundation here. There's order, there's stability. Now, don't we prefer stability over chaos? Don't we prefer order over disorder? A long, long ago in a galaxy far, far away, I worked for a moving company. Now, the boss would say, "We're moving tomorrow. We have a move at 1 o'clock. We'll see you about 10, and we'll prep for the move." Invariably, I get a call at 6 o'clock. "Where are you?" "We have a move this morning at 7:30. Well, the problem was this. I had a boss who wrote down everything on random slips of paper, and then he'd lose the papers. I mean, every day was Genesis 1:2, without form and darkness was upon the face of it. Just, you know, every work day in this place was an exercise, a futile exercise in disorganized mayhem. After all, if the boss can't get it together, everything's doomed to unravel sooner or later. And you know what effect that had on us? We were filled with uncertainty and anxiety because we didn't know what was coming next. See, we can be thankful this morning that this king holds it all together. Let me give you a couple of verses to jot down if you're taking notes. Colossians 1:17 says, "Jesus is before all things, and in Jesus everything holds together." Hebrews 1:3, "The Son sustains all things by His powerful word." You know, the ultimate expression of Yahweh here in Psalm 24, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the glue that holds together every atom of this universe. He is the ultimate, consummate micromanager of everything in our lives. Or if I may quote our Lord Jesus Christ, "Not even one sparrow falls to the ground apart from God's sovereign will." Friends, this universe is held together in the nail-scarred hands of Jesus Christ. And so this world enjoys a certain stability, predictability. See, what we live in is a cosmos. It's beautiful. It's predictable. It's a cosmos, cosmetics, beautiful. It's not a chaos. It doesn't look like the top of my desk in my office. Now, friends, this king is going to return. He's sovereign, he owns you, he controls you, and he's done something else. Out of the abundance of his grace, he has given you his commandments for your own good. Hope you understand that. Whenever commandments are given in the Bible, they're given in the context of grace. "I have delivered you. I have saved you. Therefore, here's some guidelines so that you may live and live well." Now, if God has done all that, if God's really in control, then why do we want to scream out, "Hey, I'm the boss of me"? Well, it's because in our fallen mentality, this idea of anybody telling us anything to do, it just goes against the grain of our thinking. But if your mentality this morning is, "I'm the boss of me," let me remind you of something C.S. Lewis once said, and I quote, he said, "You cannot go against the grain of the universe and not expect to get splinters." Friends, we prepare for the King of Glory. We order our lives in harmony with the sovereignty of this King who owns us, who controls us, and who gives us His commandments. First description, He's a sovereign King. Second description is this: let's get ready for the Holy King. Sovereign King, secondly, Holy King. Verses 3 through 6. You know, verse 3 is a marvel. It really is. Because it tells us this king who's sovereign, this king about whom we sing sometimes in this church, has the whole world in his hands. This king that's sovereign is also approachable. This cosmic king is a king with whom we can commune. This powerful God is a personal God who comes to us where we are. Notice the hill of the Lord. You know what that is? It's a tiny piece of real estate, 11 acres of Middle Eastern real estate. And this God is willing to come to us where we are. One of the things I like to do is I'll go online, and if there's a group I'd like to hear or an artist I'd like to hear, I go online, I see what their concert schedule is. Never fails. You know, New York, Chicago, L.A., New Orleans, Dallas, Nash Vegas, sometimes Memphis. No concerts coming to Brandon. You know, we're backwaters, I guess. There is no backwater place for Yahweh. See, He's willing to come to us wherever we are. And friends, if that's true, it should not shock us one bit when we read in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and moved into our neighborhood. The Word became flesh and even pitched His tent in Rankin County. Marvelous personal King we worship. But you see, there's a catch here. Because with that marvel, there comes a mandate, and that is, if we're going to meet with a holy King, we've got to be holy people. And it's spelled out for us. Notice what it says, verses 3 and 4. Clean hands. Our hands unstained by doing any wrong. A pure heart, not polluted by even one drop of sin. A person who communes with this God must be fully committed to the King. You know, I used to be a country music DJ, and I think country music singers a lot of times have what I call commitment issues syndrome. Jerry Lee Lewis once wrote a song about one has my name, the other has my heart. One has brown eyes, the other has blue. To one I'm tied, the other I'm true. That's a picture of divided affections if you've ever seen it. Our Lord doesn't tolerate that. Not only does He not tolerate that in marriage, but He doesn't tolerate that in our relationship with Him. We cannot divide our affections between God and anyone and anything else. And then notice it also says here, our speech must be honest speech. Unlike what I read the other day about a politician who was being sworn in, and the judge said, do you solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? And he said, yeah, sure, I'll try anything once. You know, falsehoods, holiness of life, they're like oil and water. They don't mix. Now, when you look at these qualifications, clean hands, pure heart, 100% commitment to God, honest speech, you know what our response is? A lot of us, okay, despair. I can't do this. But you know what? If your response is one of despair, that would be a wrong response. Now, if you get down nothing else I say today, get down this, and because this is the glory of the gospel. Here it is. Friends, we rejoice because what the Lord requires is also what the Lord provides. Remember that. What the Lord requires is also what the Lord provides. It says in verse 5, He will receive a blessing, not because He did the right things. He'll receive a blessing from the Lord. Here's how it works. If you're an Old Testament believer, your despair drives you to the altar. The altar is where the atoning blood of a sacrifice covers your sin. If you're a New Testament believer, which is what we are, our despair, because we're not good enough in and of ourselves, we will never be good enough to commune with this King. This despair drives us to the cross, where, in the words of 1 John 1:7, a great verse to memorize, by the way, 1 John 1:7. I love it because of the Greek here. It says, and the blood of Jesus keeps on cleansing us from every sin. Friends, think about that. We're cleansed and we're covered with the righteousness of Christ. If you're in Christ, you're welcomed into the presence of this King. You're welcome to worship God. You're welcome to receive a blessing from God. And you know why? Because your King took the rap for you. Your King received the punishment that you deserved, and now you are justified by this King. You can approach this King with absolutely no fear of being rejected. So what do we do? Two words: repent, restore. Turn from your sins, trust in Christ. Worship this holy King who opened up a way to approach you by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Friends, that's what we do. That's one response. We repent. We're restored. We turn. We trust. But another response in verse 6. Notice what's referred to here. Such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Why would He mention Jacob? Jacob is no moral model. You read in Genesis, Jacob is a scheming, devious, evasive man. But Jacob is being commended here for one reason, and this is it. This man knew how to hold on to God for dear life. You read the story in Genesis 32 of Jacob wrestling with God. Remember what he said? I will not let you go until you bless me. Friends, we come to worship, if we know anything about ourselves, we come to worship as people desperately holding on to Christ alone, because Christ is all we've got to hold on to. We cannot come waltzing into the presence of this King, humming a smug tune of self-righteousness. Friends, we need to understand, we're people shipwrecked by sin. We're floating on the stormy sea of God's wrath, and we have only one life preserver to cling to, and that is the Lord Himself. And you know what? We're not letting go, and the glory is this. This King is not letting go of us either. So, who is this King of glory? He's the sovereign King. He's the holy King. Very quickly, third description of this King is this. Third, let's get ready for the warrior King. Verses 7 through 10. You know, most scholars believe that the setting of this psalm is the arrival of the Ark of the Covenant through the gates of the city of David. Israel's troops had just enjoyed victory on the field. And so these verses remind us, and if you look at verse 8, who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. They would know about this. And you know, as believers, we need to understand, if we follow this King, you know as well as I do, this world is not a playground, it's a battleground. As a matter of fact, I won't turn you to Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20, but jot those verses down, Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. And you know what? You put your nose to those verses and you can almost smell the gunpowder and the napalm and the blood. We need to be reminded before we leave this place this morning, life is a battle. It's a three-front battle. Did you realize that? You're being attacked from three fronts. You're being attacked by this world, this fallen world, which doesn't like you. Make no mistake about it. This fallen world does not like Christians. You're being attacked by your own fallen nature. Every day, your fallen nature is pulling you to do things you know not right. And you're also in battle against the devil and the host of hell. As Martin Luther said, this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us. So let us realize this morning that when we say, come, King of glory, welcome, See, we're not just welcoming a king who we worship today, but also when we walk out of this place, when we walk back onto the battlefield. By the way, that battlefield, you don't know where it is. It's at your work. It's at school. It's in your neighborhood. It's in our country. It's in this world. Listen, the king we worship right now, the king of the church, when you go out on that battlefield, he's also the king of the foxhole. Friends, in light of this verse, strong and mighty, mighty in battle, Lord of the host of the army of heaven, don't let this idea of gentle Jesus, meek and mild. I saw one of those Jesus movies the other day, and the guy that was playing Jesus really looked like a strong wind that break him in two. That's not the Jesus we worship. You see, we have no security in that kind of Jesus, but we do have great security in a Jesus who is mighty in battle. I'll suggest to you that you read Revelation 19 and that you see when this commanding general comes back how he completely, just absolutely wipes out his enemies and our enemies. Friends, you know, you have no solace when you're in the heat of battle if the King of Glory that you worship is nothing more than a wimp that reeks of hand cream. You know, the confidence we bring into every battle comes from knowing this King of Glory is our defender. He's with us in the thick of every war we fight, and he will defeat his and our enemies. We have that assurance. You know, the day of the great American eclipse, I was watching ABC. Their news anchor had a guy, I won't say what his name is, but he's known as the science guy. And he made the statement to the science guy. He says, you know, this eclipse really tells us something about our place in the cosmos, doesn't it? First time he said that, science guy just looks down and says, yep. Second time he looked at the anchor, he said, yeah, we're pretty much nothing. And I thought, such is the end of science. We're pretty much nothing. Friends, is that not the saddest thing you've ever heard? We are image bearers of God. And if you're in Christ, you belong to the victorious and glorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's why we sang this morning, praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. That's why we sing, come thou Almighty King. Indeed, we look forward to the coming of this King. He owns us. He's sovereign. He's holy, but approachable. And he is our warrior King. Come thou Almighty King. Come now. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this revelation of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we pray, God, that we would always, with great anticipation, look forward to welcoming him not only into our lives every day, but back to this world to set up his kingdom. We look forward to that day, and we pray, God, that you would hasten that day. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.